That was wonderful. Maybe we ought to have her come back and do it again, huh? Yeah, how do I do this now? I mean, that was really good. God is good. This is a great day of celebration. I remember being a kid and we had a park in Longmont called Roosevelt Field. And my parents had friends who had a house right across the street, and that's where they fired all the fireworks. And it's like a Norman Rockwell painting kind of memory. You go over there, and it's a warm summer day, and we'd lay on the front lawn of this family's house and do the ooh, ah. You know what I'm talking about? And you could smell the gunpowder in the air. Ah, 4th of July. Great time. Independence Day. A day to remember and celebrate the signing of one of the most important of all human documents. The Declaration of Independence. I don't think people realize that document didn't just change our country, but it changed the world. Signed on July 4, 1776, it would forever influence the fight for human freedom. It has influenced every fight against tyrannical leaders since the time that was written. It says, this is one of the most known phrases to man. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Everybody's heard that. The declaration written by Thomas Jefferson clearly shows that our country looked to God for truth. That's where this came from. The most famous lines from the Declaration of Independence, we hold these truths, indicate that those who wrote and signed the document knew that God's laws and God's design for humanity supersede the desires of any human king, any human leader. His laws are supreme. The conflict that we were involved with between Great Britain and the colonies began years before the signing of the Declaration. The colonies were prospering. The population had grown to over 2 million people. And even with their great success, the colonies didn't have direct representation in the English Parliament. And as Parliament and the King tried to place more and more controls on the people, the colonies resisted. The economic exploitation and the political oppression produced a highly volatile situation. Shots were fired in 1775, began the Revolutionary War. 13 colonies against what at that time was the greatest world power on the earth. The colonies all had formed. Every one of them, if you go back, and I spent time doing this, it's interesting reading, but every one of the 13 colonies in their original documents that say we are a colony, Massachusetts, Connecticut, all of them, all 13 of them, they formed them with biblical ideas of who they were in Christ, biblical ideas of their civic duty. The Christian values of the founders of the 13 colonies became the foundation for the values that drove colonial America to rebel against Great Britain and to form the greatest nation the world has ever seen. America is still great. It's great because we still are the greatest source of aid to the world. We are great because we continue to be the leader in giving to help any country in time of need. We are still the leading nation in sending and supporting missionaries to the world. And we are still the leading example in this world today of what Jefferson wrote. All men are created equal, and they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. That's God's stuff. Do you realize that America is still the most desired destination of adults wanting to permanently migrate to another country? Since World War II, more refugees have found homes in the U.S. than any other nation. As a matter of fact, I read this week and it was amazing. Of the top 10 countries that accepted resettled refugees in 2006, the United States accepted more than twice as many as the next 9 countries combined. The world wants to come and be a part of what we are. And what we are is founded on what God's truth is all about. He created us. Even though we're in difficult times, the United States of America is still a great country. And people all around the world still see being a citizen of the U.S. an incredibly valuable and great thing to desire. There are those, as Tim mentioned and alluded to, who are trying to rewrite our U.S. history and remove the importance of Christianity. They can only do this by ignoring the facts. It's the only way you can do it. It is not difficult to find documents that blatantly state the belief of our forefathers in Christ. For example, here's a quote from John Adams. He's a signer of the Declaration of Independence. He's the first vice president of the United States and the second president of the United States. And he said this, and I quote, "The general principles upon which the fathers achieved independence were the general principles of Christianity. I will avow that I believe and now believe that those general principles of Christianity are as eternal and immutable as the existence and attributes of God." They believed that what they were doing was of God. It's great to be a citizen of the United States. When I travel, and I like to do that, I travel as a citizen of the United States. I was going to bring my passport with me this morning, and I forgot to bring it. When I travel with my passport. It identifies me with a great nation. It is an incredibly powerful document. A document that gives me in unbelievable security wherever I travel. You go across the seas to a foreign country with an American passport, and you have a great deal of security. Because you're identified with this, you are identified as a citizen of the United States. And when I'm in a foreign country, I'm proud to carry that passport. I'm proud to be a U.S. citizen. But the passport and my citizenship in this great nation pale in comparison to my citizenship of an even greater kingdom. The kingdom of my sovereign Lord, Jesus Christ. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The absolute ruler of the entire universe. That's so awesome. His kingdom is so powerful and is so awesome. I don't even have to carry a passport. Wherever I go, I'm in his kingdom. Jesus in Scripture frequently uses the words kingdom of heaven. For example, in Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, "From that time Jesus began to preach and say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Or in Matthew 6:10, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Matthew 6:33, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." There's several instances in Matthew 13, For example, Jesus presented another parable to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field." And then in verse 31, he presented another parable to them. "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field." Then in Matthew 25:3, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" The idea of a kingdom is continuously repeated by Christ. And these references aren't just to a future kingdom. We very often get caught up in this idea that the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Jesus Christ, is something that we look forward to. So it's distant from us. It's important for us to realize and grasp that in our daily lives, the kingdom of God is right now. The kingdom that Jesus refers to does mean that future kingdom, but it also equally refers to the kingdom that Jesus reigns over right now. The kingdom of Jesus is a present reality. It may not be on earth now and be visible, a visible government like another sovereign king on earth, like Saudi Arabia, for example. They're one of the few countries still that has an absolute monarchy. And we can see that country. We can go and visit there. And it's ruled by one man. Don't be fooled. The kingdom of God is real and exists today. Amen? I want you to look at one of my favorite verses, Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. I get so excited about this verse every time I go there. Paul wrote this, "For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son." Notice the language. Rescued us. Transferred us. Grammatically, both of these words indicate that they are assertions of certainty and that they have already happened. This is a done deal. You believe in Jesus Christ, you've been transferred from one kingdom into another. It's done. It's finished. The believer is part of the kingdom of God, transferred there by the work of Jesus on the cross. We who have gathered here today are citizens of the United States. I don't think we have any foreigners with us. If you are a foreigner, please forgive me, but the rest of us are citizens of the United States of America. However, those of us who are true believers in Jesus Christ, we hold a greater citizenship in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. We are citizens of heaven. Our names are recorded there. That's awesome. Luke 10:20. "Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this." He's talking about how the 72 had gone out and done all kinds of miracles and they came back and Jesus said, "Don't rejoice in this that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. Rejoice that you're a part of the kingdom of heaven." Yeah, let's celebrate the 4th of July, but let's have even a greater sense of celebration that we belong to the greatest kingdom in the universe. In illustration, using an illustration to describe the difference between the law and the new covenant, the writer of Hebrew says, "But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect." That's talking about us. The general assembly and church of the firstborn. Wow. That's cool. In that verse, Mount Zion represents heavenly Jerusalem, the kingdom of Jesus. As believers, as Christians, we are already citizens of heaven. That's our home. That's where we spiritually dwell. Look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Paul says, "Our citizenship is in heaven." That's pretty straightforward. from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are in that kingdom, and we wait for his return. The kingdom of God is where our names are recorded. It's where our Savior is, and this is where our inheritance is, and this is where our reward will be found, and this is where the believer's treasure is located. Do you realize that the entire Bible looks forward to the time of Christ's kingdom becoming a reality that everyone will see and understand? But we also need to realize that there is a reality of that kingdom for each one of us who is a believer. Paul says our citizenship is in heaven. As a matter of fact, he not only says that we have citizenship in this kingdom, but he says that we are ambassadors of that kingdom. That's a place of honor. 2 Corinthians 5:20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. In other words, he has sent us to be ambassadors to get people to come into the kingdom of Christ. Begs them. Why would Paul beg? Think of the alternative. All of eternity outside of this glorious kingdom. Be reconciled to God. Now, I know most all of you, at least to some extent, and I believe that for most of you, you're very patriotic. We love our country. We're loyal to the United States. We have strong feelings about where our country is headed. We have strong feelings about what's happening in our country, and sometimes we don't like what's going on in our country. We know what we want our country to be and how great it could be. That's fine. No problem. Don't stop being there. Just remember that we need to be praying for our country. Also remember that the Bible says that as believers, we're to be the best citizens. Romans 13, Philippians 1, 1 Peter 2, 1 Timothy 2, Titus 3. All of these verses, all of these places you will find described citizenship of the believer. An exhortation to be good citizens. It's good for us. I'm afraid, though, that it's easy for us to forget really who we are, our true identity. It's easy to become lost and taken up in the idea of what's here on earth, that we are American citizens, that we're U.S. citizens. We can flash our passport and say, yeah, see, I belong to the United States of America. We should not forget who we are. The true identity. We were bought and purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's where our identity comes from. We're to be like him. God sees us as totally righteous in Christ. Where's our first allegiance then? Is our first allegiance to the United States? Don't get me wrong, I love our country. But I love the kingdom of my sovereign. The kingdom of my sovereign more. Our first allegiance is to our king. Unlike those brave, bold founders of this earthly kingdom, our country, who opposed King George, who was a tyrant, we have a perfect king. He is perfect. He's a loving king. He's an absolute monarch. A perfect king. A king who by his own sacrifice has brought us into his perfect kingdom. I believe that at times, and in talking with some of you, this may be one of them, that it's right to be ashamed of the United States of America. As a country, we do things sometimes that are wrong. We have problems. But with the kingdom of heaven, we never for all of eternity will have reason to be ashamed. It's perfect. Our king will never be a tyrant. He's perfect. He loves each and every one of his perfectly. The Apostle Paul was an amazing man. I've met several people in my travels that have dual citizenship. Steve Johnson, he's got dual citizenship. I've met many people with dual citizenship. Paul had triple citizenship. He was a citizen of Rome. He was also a Jew by birth. And he was a citizen of the kingdom of God. And it does not take one long when you look at the writings of Paul to know which one of those three citizenships he valued the most. Which one was the most important to him. There was only one of those three that he was completely absorbed in and supportive of. Paul was first and foremost a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. Yeah, the other things, that's great. That's good. Yeah, that's cool. I'm a Jew. He used his Roman citizenship for the furtherance of the gospel. That's good. That's good. But he was willing to be beaten repeatedly for the kingdom of his sovereign. He was willing to give up everything that he valued and everything that made him who he was for the kingdom of his sovereign, his Lord and his master. As believers, we have so much. There is nothing greater than belonging to the kingdom of God. Nothing. Do you remember what Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 2? He says in chapter 2, verse 9, "For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form." Let's stop right there. Fullness of deity dwells. Everything that has to do with God was in Christ. Nothing was lacking. What a fantastic statement of the deity of Jesus Christ. The fullness there, it means complete, to fill to the top, so that nothing is lacking. Full measure. There isn't anything that can be added to it. 100% God. And goes on. Verse 10. "And in him you have been made complete. And he is the head over all rule and authority." So he who is completely 100% God has made each one of us complete, same idea, in him. His fullness is imparted to each believer. When we grasp that, there is no reason for us to whine about lacking anything. There isn't any reason for us to go, "I'm afraid of tomorrow." The fullness of Christ is in you. Whoa. We better take notice of that, and we better live our lives like who we are. Peter taught us this too, 2 Peter 1:4. It teaches us that the believer is a partaker of the divine nature and made complete. Do you feel that way? Do you live that way? Do you respond to other people like you have the fullness of Christ in you? And one of the things that the believer has, I mean, the more you look at this, it's incredible what we have. But one of those things is that we can go right into the presence of the King of the universe and he accepts us. He wants us there. Hebrews 4:16, therefore let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In Christ, we have access to the throne of grace. We can come boldly, freely, with assurance that God will hear us. He's not going to turn us away. You don't knock on the door and go, oh, I'd like to have a meeting with Almighty God. And the guy says, well, I don't know. You know, his schedule's kind of full today. We might have an opening in 6 months. It doesn't work that way. You have complete assurance that when you knock on the door to see God, he says, come on in. I want to be with you. I want to hold you. I want to hear you. I want to comfort you. I want to give you grace to help you in your time of need. He won't turn us away. Ever. We are so blessed. What earthly needs, really, think about it. What earthly needs are really too great for our King? Economic times are really bad. God didn't see that coming? Maybe he doesn't understand modern economics. What possibly could be too difficult for Jesus Christ? The one who suffered the scourging and the act of crucifixion, being buried, and then rose from the dead, conquering death and sin. What problem do you have that's greater than that? Raise your hand and declare it. I really want to know. What would be more difficult for Jesus to conquer than death? And all of humanity's sin. We are so blessed. We are so incredibly blessed. We are in Christ. We are in Christ. What an incredible place of strength and security. It doesn't matter what the economy does. It doesn't matter what our friends and relatives might think of us. We are in the most incredible place of strength and security known. It just doesn't get any better than that. Ephesians 6:13 tells us, therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything to stand firm there, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Our righteousness is in Christ. Paul says, stand. Stand your ground. The enemy is Satan and his demons. Our warfare is a spiritual war. And if we forget that spiritual aspect of the warfare, we begin attacking flesh and blood. But Paul still says, stand. Hold your head up. Pull your shoulders back. And say, I'm here as a believer. That's where my citizenship is. I represent the kingdom of God. Scripture tells us that when we do that, the enemy goes, whoa, dudes, let's get out of here, and runs. You belong to the creator of the universe. He bought you and he purchased you with his own blood. If he bought you and he purchased you, there is nothing that you should be afraid of. You should not be living in a life of fear. Are you afraid of tomorrow? You belong to Jesus Christ. What is there to fear? You fear that you'll lose your health? Hey, if you die, you know, that just means you go home to be with him. Wow. And by the way, you know, I've actually done this. I've read the end of the book. Who wins? He does. He has. We do, because we're with him. I have won because I'm in Christ. My King wins. And we win with him. Satan loses. He loses. He's a loser. Not only does he lose, but he gets cast in this place called a lake of fire that burns forever. Now, there's a future. I was witnessing to a guy on the campus of UNC one year. And he was hardcore. He wanted to be with his friends. There's no way I'm going to heaven. There's no way you'll get me to believe in Jesus Christ, because I want to go to hell because that's where all my friends are. Now, there's a future. That's a great idea of a future. I'm going to be in the kingdom of heaven. I'm going to be a part of the kingdom of the God of the universe, the very one who spoke it into existence. Jesus reigns. It isn't something future. He reigns now. And he reigns forever. Those who have called on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ are saved. We belong to him. Remember? Transferred. Delivered. We've been taken out of darkness into this thing called light, into his kingdom. We belong to him. And because of that, brothers and sisters, there is absolutely no reason for us to cower. There's no reason for us to shy away. There's no reason for us to live in fear. I believe that that's why we need to be like Paul. And Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. He also said in Philippians 3, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Wow. He was willing to go through absolutely anything to press on for Christ, to lay a hold of his Savior. The author of Hebrews tells us to run. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, for who the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. The right hand, that's the position of power. That's the position of honor. Paul says to stand. Don't give the enemy an inch. He also says, press on. Run the race. The author of Hebrews says, run. We who believe in Christ should never live in fear of anything. Not one thing. No believer should hang their head or hide or avoid the enemy. And no one who belongs to the kingdom of God should be ashamed of declaring their citizenship. One year coming back from India, we went into China. That was our stop. It was interesting. Because they check your passport. It's like every guard. Every armed guard is looking for that passport. They see that American passport. It's cool. It's cool. It really is. It's an amazing feeling. If you've ever been there, you know what I'm talking about. If you've ever been in that situation, you know what it's like. This is even greater. I belong to the kingdom of heaven. I can go anywhere, anytime, and be in the kingdom of my sovereign and not live in fear. This is why throughout the history of man, no one has been able to stop Christianity. They tried to in the Soviet Union, it didn't work. They're trying to do that in China, it didn't work. The more you persecute the church, the more we get strong. We stand, we run, and we pursue. Because we know who we are. Do you know what the word Christian means? Little Christian. Little Christs. That's originally what it was meant. It was originally, the term was originally coined as a derogatory statement. Little Christs. There goes another little Christ. Oh, really? I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. Bring it on. Because if you bring it on to me, you got to deal with Dad. And really, if he is who he says he is, and we know he is, there isn't anything he wouldn't do for us. He says that. So why do we do this? Why do we live our lives in fear? Our King wins. We win. We're on the winning team. It's our position in Christ that causes us to make our stand. It is for our King that we run the race. I will fight the good fight to the death if need be to bring glory to my King. Will you? We see this in the persecution around the world. Those who would persecute believers say, you know, we're going to throw them in prison and we're going to murder them and we're going to torture them and we're going to make their life absolutely miserable so they will no longer believe in this one called Christ. And they put the screws to them and they make life miserable and the believers go, I still belong to the kingdom of God. Look at the history of the church. Believers have done that for over 2,000 years. I cannot be separated from my King by any earthly thing. Read Romans chapter 8. Nothing can separate me from His love. Brothers and sisters, we can joyfully celebrate Independence Day. And I hope you do. Have some watermelon. Watch the fireworks. Ooh, Celebrate this day of independence from a tyrannical human king. But far more importantly, willfully and joyfully and without any reservation, celebrate your true citizenship in the kingdom of God. A kingdom that will never end. You know, what a place of security to know that our King, our Sovereign, our Lord, our Master is an unbeatable foe. No one can beat him. No one will ever be greater. And his reign will never end. Ever. And we're his. We belong to him. So this morning and the rest of your life, I would call you to rise up and make a stand. Rise up and be who you are in Christ. In Him, you are undefeatable. You win because He wins. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you have, for whatever reason and whatever purpose you have, you've caused us to live in this great country. We could have been sent somewhere else, but you chose for us to live here. I thank you for the goodness that you've given to this country and how you've blessed America. I ask that you would forgive us for our wickedness. I ask that you'd forgive us as a people for turning away from you. But I also rejoice that no matter what the outcome is for America, the real kingdom that I belong to will never end. I ask, Father God, that as believers, we would have a new understanding and a new desire to stand strong in the things of Christ, to not live in fear, but to live in this expectation and this goose pimply feeling of being in the winning team that will never end. Help us to see the glory of your majesty, Lord Jesus. Help us to stand when we need to stand and oppose the enemy. Help us to run and pursue your kingdom. Help us to fight the good fight of faith and never cower, because we belong to you. Be honored in our lives as citizens of your kingdom, Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's all